He was just filling time for me to get here. Luke chapter 10 tonight is where my Bible is open to, Luke chapter 10. And while we turn there, I do want to thank the church for your prayers, for your support, for the ministry of Global Baptist Schools, and for the privilege that it is to work here. I think all of you know I've pretty much set up camp down at the end of the hall. And that gives me an opportunity not only to have a comfortable place to do a number of things ministry related, but it gives me an opportunity to interact more and more with Pastor Parrish, with Pastor Sam, and with Pete, who almost lives here. I don't know if you know that or not, but he's here as much as anybody else. Of course, Jerry's here a lot as well, and it's a blessing to work as a part of a church staff that has that kind of, nobody's noisy here. The work of the ministry happens in pretty quiet ways. Libby, you know, just sits in her office, and you wouldn't know Libby's there unless you go through and see her. She just kind of stays low and snickers. I hear Libby snicker from time to time because something's happening. And it's just a blessing, and I want you to know that. And I know you're not here throughout the week. And as a church member, much of the time we think, well, the church service, the ministry of church happens on Sundays, right? And that is the big day, obviously, and everything that happens around here really is aiming towards Sunday services and what will happen on Sunday and seeing new folks come and ministering to part of the family members and finding out what's going on in individual families so that we can minister more effectively. But there are just some faithful stalwarts that are here day in and day out, and Pete wouldn't want me to say one word of this. In fact, if he listens to the recording, I'll get fussed at later. But he is a great servant of the Lord here, and just looks for ways to help people. And I don't know anybody who's more observant about things that need to be done than Pete, and it's just a blessing. And he shows up in that little office where I am down there, and I look up sometimes and he's just standing there because he's quiet, like Libby. He doesn't snicker, he just shows up. And he'll say, "I'm here to bother you," and it's never a bother. And he's there to tell us about something else in ministry that we need to know about. And so, it's a blessing to work with Pastor. I bragged on him at our last pastor's fellowship and the example that he is and the blessing that he is to me personally as my pastor and the balance that he brings to ministry. And Sam and I have more fun together than we should be able to have. Pray for Sam today. His hockey team lost to a far superior team. And we'll just leave it at that, and then I'll get to preaching. Luke chapter 10, we're talking about conversations. We started in January talking about that awkward conversation that Peter had with the Lord on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and then last month we talked about that intentional conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well in Samaria. And today we're going to look at another familiar conversation. I know you've heard it, and I always come to these passages a little fearfully because I think, what else is there to say that everybody's just not going to go, "We've heard this. We missed an hour of sleep last night. We're sleep deprived, and now you're going to take us down the road of something we've already talked about before." But studying this passage again has been a blessing to me. It's been a rebuke to me. It's been an encouragement to me. And I hope it will be to you tonight too, as we look through it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse number 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." I like the use of the word certain. He came to a certain place and he met a certain person. Nothing in Jesus' life was accidental. He knew where he was going. He knew who he wanted to see when he got there. And I think it does us well to remember that nothing that happens in our lives is accidental. The Lord brought us here tonight for a reason. The Lord let Miss Diane have a flat tire this morning for a reason. I don't know why that would be. It seems frustrating, right? But the Lord knows. And he knows why he brings those things into our life. And so with that kind of purpose and specific intent, the Bible says that a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." This passage of Scripture for me is so easy to understand just on human terms. Can't you imagine, ladies, you find out you're going to have company? Now that's always a red flag moment, right? Somebody is coming to the house. Now if it's your sister that's coming, or if it's the next door neighbor that's coming over, it's somebody there that's there all the time, it's not that big a deal, right? But if it's that special company, if it's somebody that only comes once every so once in a while, if it's your mother-in-law, you know. Now, most of us have gotten to the point, our mother-in-law now know who we are. It's too late for first impressions, so we've given up. But if it's somebody important, for some of you, if the pastor were coming to visit, oh my, we must clean the house. We must prepare things. If you found out that some dignitary was coming to town, I don't know who it might be. It might be that rich uncle that you're hoping to impress so that maybe, just maybe in the will, he remembers you. Maybe, whatever it might be, but there's that kind of company that you have. Maybe you have that big once a year holiday thing where the whole family shows up. And so you know I not only have to cook all of this food and I have to figure out the logistics of getting all of these people at the table and I have to hide the good stuff because Cousin Louie's coming and we have to get that out of the way. I have all of those things that I need to keep in mind. We can understand maybe a little bit about what was happening in Martha. Can't you imagine Jesus is coming to our house? The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, they'll be here. They're traveling to our town and we're going to host him. So Martha did what ladies often will do. She got busy making sure everything was prepared. And so Martha's in the kitchen, and the scripture says that there were some specific words that are applied to Martha in her state of mind by the time Jesus got there. We see that Martha was cumbered about with serving. That word literally means to be drawn different ways at the same time. A mind surrounded with so many objects of care that it hardly knows where to attend first. Have you been there? Most of you know our boys are adopted. We first learned about their very existence on a Friday afternoon. I'd never heard of them before. They were not adopted in the normal way. I don't do much in the normal way. We hadn't gone through an agency. We hadn't been waiting. There hadn't been paperwork. It was just a normal Friday afternoon when somebody said to me, there is this family and there are these two boys, and might you be interested in the possibility of adopting them? I mean, it was a conversation just that random. It was 7 days later that they were living under my roof. Now, for those first 5.5 days, I didn't think about it. Because when you've been married 8.5 years, I'm going to tell you what happens if you're a newlywed. I don't think we have any here that has no children. The first year or two, you get all of those, so is there any news? Any news? Any news? And you get that from mom, and you get that from your mother-in-law, and you get that from everybody at church, right? Is there any news? And then after about years 3, 4, and 5, they begin telling you, do you know they've done some studies? You know, you start getting that sort of thing. After year 6, 7, 8, nobody says anything anymore. They just get quiet, right? So we were at that stage in our marriage, 8.5 years, nobody ever said anything. But when people would find out that, hey, there's the possibility of this child or there's a possibility of an adoption, suddenly everybody gets excited. And I'll just be honest with you, at 8.5 years, I was excited about that possibility. And a couple of times those things had come up before and you can't help it, you get your hopes up a little bit. So when the story of these two boys showed up at our doorstep, I didn't think about it. I just didn't. I refused to let myself consider that we're open to it. If the Lord will have it, you know, we're saying all those spiritual things you're supposed to say. Thursday afternoon, I got a telephone call from the lawyer that says, tomorrow, 23.5 hours from now, you are to be on the birth mother's doorstep to pick up these two boys and take them to your house. Now, that week we were having vacation Bible school in our church. It was one of those 9 in the morning till 12 in the afternoon vacation Bible schools. And we started on Monday morning, we made it to Thursday, so Friday was going to be the big closing day, and we were going to have a carnival in the afternoon. The kids had been earning points all week, the same way the kids here earn points, and they were going to get to use those points in our carnival. And the big highlight of the carnival was going to be a dunk tank. And guess who was going to be sitting in the dunk tank, right? And so they were so excited. Every time a kid had memorized a verse, he would say, that's 3 more balls I get to throw and put you in the dunk tank. They loved me so much, I could feel it. And so we had that carnival to prepare and all of those things that we needed to do, all of the games to set up and all of the refreshments and the hot dogs to have for the carnival. And then that night we were going to have the closing program where the parents were going to come and we were going to preach the gospel to those moms and dads. So Friday was going to be a big day, and now I've just found out not only do we have the last day of Bible school in the carnival in the closing program, but at 1 o'clock in the afternoon I'm supposed to be picking up two boys to bring to my house to live with me happily ever after. And so I hung up the phone and I just started to list all of the things that I needed to do that day, because I needed softballs for the dunk tank and beanbags for that throw game, and we needed to pick up the hot dogs and paper plates, and over that thing tomorrow night we have the cookies, and then I need a high chair. And I stood there probably for 5 minutes just spewing everything that was bouncing through my brain. We had a good friend that was with us, a couple that was spending that week with us. They were helping us in vacation Bible school and they knew about the possibility of the boys, and I got done with all of that spewing of all of the things that I needed to do that afternoon, and I looked at him and said, okay, let's go. He said, where are we going? I said, are you not paying any attention? I have all of these things to do. I got to find a diaper bag and bean bags and potato chips. And he said, yeah, I understand that. He said, I not only heard what you said, I wrote down everything you said that you'd have to do today. He said, but I don't know anything about where any of these things are. He said, so if you'll just tell me where we need to go first, I'll drive because you're in no state to drive. And he was right. My head was swimming with so many. Have you been there? And you just say, man, there are 10,000 things to do. I don't even know where to start right now. And Jesus said, Martha, you're cumbered. Your head's flying in so many different directions, you don't even know which way's up. He also said, you are careful about many things, full of care, literally anxious. You have an anxiety level that's too high because of all of those things she was trying to work her way through. And then he finally said, you are troubled. The word literally means to be disturbed or hurried about many things. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, this Greek word. It refers to the restless situation of a person in a tumultuous crowd, where so many are pressing upon him that he can hardly stand his ground. Years ago, I was in Mexico City, and for reasons not entirely clear to me, we had to get in a train to go from one part of Mexico City to another part. Now, have you ever ridden the light rail here in Charlotte? Have you ever gotten on that train in Pineville to go downtown? Anybody ever ride that? It's very nice, very clean, it's very well done. And at certain times of the day, it gets a little more crowded than other times of the day, right? That rush hour time. But if you get on the light rail in Charlotte and you don't have a place to sit, that's fine. They have a rail you can hold like this, right? And somebody else may get on and they'll maybe stand next to you. But here in the United States of America, we only stand like this close to people. We don't get much closer than that. We all have our zone, right? This is my zone. Mexico City, they don't have that zone. They don't. I was like this with people I didn't know at all. Here, smushed. We stopped at a stop and we're all in there like this. And there were probably 40 people out there that wanted to get on a train. And I'm thinking, no room here. I couldn't wait. Go somewhere else. The door's open, and I'm just thinking they're going to stand there and wait and be polite, because that's what we do. You know, if you get out to an elevator and there are three people already in there, we just don't get in. We just, you know, we just wait for the next one. Thank you. No. They started getting in, and two guys jumped up and grabbed the top of the doorway on that railroad car, pulled their feet up, and pushed the people closest to the door. I mean, pushed with their feet as hard as they could, and suddenly I had less space than before, and they all got in. And we rode. And I thought, the good news is this train could derail. It could crash. I'm fine. I mean, I'm buffered around by so many people here. Whatever space I thought was my personal space was gone. You ever been like that in life? I thought I had a plan for the day. I thought I knew what was going to do, but this pressure came from here, and this situation came from there, and suddenly I'm doing stuff I hadn't really planned on. And Jesus said, Martha, that's your state of mind right now. This was a woman who was so frustrated and so worried that she was to the point of being completely overwhelmed. And so she did what any right-thinking sister would do. She walked out into the living room where her sister was sitting at Jesus' feet, the Bible says, hearing his word, and she said to Jesus, will you please tell her to do what she's supposed to be doing? Now, I want to point out a couple of things before we really start to throw rocks too hard at Martha. Martha was doing a good thing, wasn't she? Somebody had to prepare. Somebody had to do those sorts of things. What Martha was doing in the kitchen was not wrong. What Martha was doing in the kitchen was not sinful. Martha never once is rebuked for doing what she's doing. She's rebuked about something else, and we'll get to that in a minute. Culturally speaking, she was in the place she should have been, and Mary was out of place, culturally speaking. Culturally speaking, the men would have been listening to the teacher, and the women would have been in the kitchen. I traveled a fair amount in Latin America, as you know, and this is a cultural distinction that I've learned there that bothers me as an American, and I know it's my problem. It's a cultural thing that I have. Last year, when Brother Jerry and I went to Managua, we went one night to the home of a family after a service, and they have a cramped little apartment. They had a tiny kitchen where two people, and only two people who liked one another, could be in there at the same time, just this little space to cook. And he had a small living room with a sofa and a desk with his computer on it. And they set up this small table. And at that small table sat Jerry, the pastor, a man who had just trusted Christ the night before at the church service, the host of the house, and me. And the wives, they stayed away. They stayed back at the edges watching the conversation at the table. In fact, most of the time when that happens in Latin America, I've watched the wives just all cram themselves somehow into the kitchen. And they'll either eat standing up in there or they'll wait for the men to be done. And when the men move on, then the ladies will come out and sit down. As an American, I'm uncomfortable with that. Why? My mom told me if there's a lady in the room, you stand up and give her your seat, right? That's the way we're taught. That's what gentlemen do. And I want to see couples sit together as couples. I don't want to see the wife over there. And I always feel like I'm... But in their culture, this is what happens. And in first century Israel, that was the culture. The men were listening and learning. And if food was being prepared, it would have been carried to them to have eaten in that place. So Martha did nothing wrong. Martha did exactly what she should have done, given the culture and the understanding of her day. But yet when she comes out and says to the Lord, please tell my sister to go and do what she's supposed to do, the Lord responds, look with me again at verse number 41 and 42. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Martha's problem was not that she was doing something she should not have been doing. Martha's problem was that her emphasis or her focus, or her, let's stick it to the word emphasis, was incorrect. She was working with the superficial rather than the spiritual. The Lord Jesus had come to her house. How many times do you suppose the master was going to be able to come to somebody's house to sit down and teach them? How many times would she have that opportunity to sit at the feet of the Messiah, to sit at the feet of the Son of God himself? How many times would she have an opportunity to hear God himself teach and to express his will to those people? He said, of all of the things that you could be doing, you haven't picked the best thing to do. You've picked something that perhaps has left you empty. It's a question of priority. You know, there are 1,000 ways we could spend any given moment in time, right? You've chosen tonight to come to church to hear the Word of God preached. I'd like to think you've chosen that better part. This is where we should be tonight, right? We need to be with our spiritual family. We need to be with the body of Christ. We need to be hearing the Word of God preached. And when we leave tonight, we'll have 1,000 places we could go. You say, no, I'm just going to go home because I'm tired. Sleep deprivation's getting me. Okay, you can do that. You could go to a restaurant. You could stop at Walmart. Some of you might stop at Walmart so you can get some food to eat so when you go home. It's amazing how many church members I meet in church after church. I've seen a lot of you there. I was smiling. We met in the grocery store, right? Because we're getting prepared to go to the next place. There are 1,000 things we could do, and most of them really aren't wrong, are they? Now, we could go down to the bar, I suppose. I just don't see any of you doing that. I'll be honest with you. I just don't imagine that happening. We could go and, you know, break into the back end of somebody's house and see if there's something for us to steal. I don't see any of you doing that. Most of you look sleepy. You don't have that much energy to do that sort of thing, right? There are wrong things that we could do, but most of us aren't going to go do that. Sometimes we just need to get up in the morning and say, what's the best thing I can do right now? I have this 5 minutes that's given to me. What's the best way I can spend it? I could watch television, maybe not even watch anything evil on television, but is that the best thing I could do at this moment? Maybe it's 5 minutes I could spend chatting with my wife. Maybe it's 5 minutes I could spend in the Word. Maybe it's 5 minutes I could write an encouraging note to somebody. Maybe it's just 5 minutes I could close my eyes and meditate on the goodness of God. I don't know what those 5 minutes should be, but we need to constantly be asking ourselves, what's the best thing we can do? You see, sometimes we get it in our minds that the best thing I can do is look as busy as I can doing something that appears to be right so that everybody will think that I'm in the place that I'm supposed to be in, and that's where Martha was. What's the best thing we can do? I hope Pastor doesn't listen for the next 30 seconds. I think there's sometimes in church life where we need to say to the pastor, preacher, maybe for 6 months I shouldn't teach a Sunday school class. Maybe for 6 months I just need to be taught to. Because I just feel like I need something from the Word. And I need to be encouraged. Now, I'm not saying that for the rest of my life I throw my hands up and say, well, maybe the best thing to do is just to be a sponge. We'll get to that in a minute. But I think there are seasons of life, and we need to understand what those seasons of life are and figure out what the Lord is doing in my life. Sometimes we wear this badge that I have served the Lord in this place, in this spot, doing this thing for 35 years. Well, great. If that's what he'd have you to do, but have you given up the best part to do that part? Has that thing become so important to you that you have somehow come to the conclusion that it's the only thing worth doing? Or do you understand, well, this is the place that he's given me to serve for this moment and this time, and I'll just do it as faithfully as I can for his glory. It's his, it's not mine anyway. And so I'll serve him in that way. You see, when we begin to get this incorrect emphasis, it always results in a focus that's wrong. When she came out, she didn't just say, Lord, I'm tired of working in the kitchen. She didn't come out and say, Lord, can you get me some more help in there? She was very specific about who she wanted in the kitchen, wasn't she? And again, I think it's a natural response. I want my sister in the kitchen. My sister and I have worked in the kitchen. We've done this before, and she knows how I cook, and I know how she cooks, and between the two of us, we could get this done really, really quickly. But when she came out and she brought her sister into it, she revealed the second problem that the Lord touched on. Martha, you are troubled about many things. Mary, on the other hand, hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The implication is that Martha, whatever you're doing is pretty temporary and may in fact one day be taken from you. But the value that she's getting from this time that she's spending out here with me is something that is permanent and life-changing. We not only run into the risk of an incorrect focus when we start to serve in our own strength, but we run into this an emphasis that's wrong in that we're busy on the superficial, but a focus that's wrong in that we begin to look at ourselves and others around us rather than focusing on the Lord. The question became, well, what's Mary doing? Remember the disciples, when the Lord was beginning to talk about what was going to happen and what would happen to Peter at some point, and his first question was, well, what's going to happen to this guy? And the Lord said, what's that to you? This is about our relationship. This is about your future. We are so good at always looking over at other people, aren't we? You see, here's what I've learned. I can always find somebody in worse shape than me. Can't you? My life is tough and my circumstances are bad. All I have to do is look around a little bit. And I may not find it among my friends. I may not find it in my church family. But if I watch TV, I'll find some poor soul and say, oh, well, his life is harder than mine. I can do that spiritually, too. When I become convicted that maybe I'm not serving the way I should, or maybe my heart's not where it should be, or maybe there's some attitude that needs to be fixed, I can look around and say, well, that sinner's in a whole lot worse shape than I am, right? And it's so easy to find somebody to compare ourselves with rather than understanding that there's no comparison that's worthwhile. Leave your finger here in Luke 10 and let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 12, 2 Corinthians 10, 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. The Apostle Paul said, when we start stacking ourselves up against other people, we come up with this own way of measuring what's important and what's not, we're always going to come up on the wrong end of things. You see, an incorrect emphasis has to do with our motives. An incorrect focus has to do, in this case, with what the business world now refers to as metrics or measuring. My wife is a data analyst for Duke, and among other things, she spends her time forming these reports. Duke measures everything. Everything that they do within their information technology area, there's some measurement for it. There's some way of determining what's good and what's bad and how fast and how slow and how quickly they respond to things. And so part of her job is to take all of this data and put it into some sort of a report so they can begin to analyze what's working and what's working well. We do that in churches to some degree too, right? We have measurements. We all do. It's human nature. We got some metrics tonight. Pastor told us how many people were here this morning. He told us how many he knew of immediately that are traveling, that are on vacation, and what the offering is. We get that measurement all the time. Now, is there anything wrong with those numbers? What, could we begin to get screwy in how we think about those numbers? If all of a sudden we begin to think, well, the most important number is to make sure we had more people here this week than we had last week. That's going to become the goal. And so every week we'll do one of those attendance charts, we'll do one of those trending things like to do in a business, right? And we just want to see that thing going up. So every week we have more people than we had the week before. Wouldn't that be a wonderful goal? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Let me put it to you this way. Would it be great if that happened? Yeah. Sure. But what if that's our only goal? All we need to do is figure out how to get more people in here this week than we had last week, right? How hard is that? We bring the circus next week, we'll have a bigger crowd than we had this week. We bring a bigger circus the week after that, we can have a bigger crowd. See, if the only goal is to have more people, then the next thing you know, we start doing some squirrely things to get to that metric point, to that measuring point. Now, am I saying we shouldn't measure, we shouldn't pay attention? Of course not. All through the scripture, we find out that God notices details, so we should notice details. I don't think that's the problem. The problem is when we start to measure the wrong thing. And when I compare myself with somebody else, I'm measuring the wrong thing. And when my mindset moves to that point of saying, this is my focus and this is my desire and I must make you think that I am somehow better than everybody else, now I'm in trouble because I'm willing to do almost anything to make sure that I stack up the way that I'm supposed to. That's how Phariseeism gets to be Phariseeism. I'm more spiritual than you because my suit's darker and my shirt's whiter. My hair's shorter, my dress is longer. So I must be more spiritual. I knocked on more doors than you did this week, so I must be more spiritual. No, you may be more energetic, right? Or you may have this crazy idea that somehow God loves you more if you do more for him. Do you understand how much God loves you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Stop. How much more could God possibly love you? You see, it doesn't make any difference how good you are along your little standard of measurement and justice and metrics. God already loves you as much as he can possibly love you. What we do for him, we don't do so that he will love us more. What we do for him, we do so that he might be glorified. Amen. Let your works so shine before men, or let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so I serve God not so that people will say, oh, what a good boy is he. We serve God so that people will say, what a great God is he. May he be reflected in us in all that we do. Because if we don't have that mindset, then suddenly we find out in the middle of all of that serving that we're doing and all of that hustle and bustle and all of that stress, there's absolutely no joy and our mindset now is destroyed and we become defeated. And we wind up saying one of three things as we compare ourselves with others. We start realizing, well, others are doing better than I am. Others are better at serving in the kitchen. Others are better at teaching Sunday school. Others are better at singing in the choir. Others are better at winning souls. Others are better at fill in the blank, whatever it might be. And if others are better than me, then I guess I'm just going to be discouraged because I can't stand up to the competition. Or we begin to say, well, others aren't doing it at all. That's the other side, right? I'm the only one. You remember that in the Old Testament? I, only I. God said, I got a whole boatload of you fellas right down the road. You're not the only one. Right. We serve the Lord sometimes like if it weren't for us, God would be sunk. There are days I am convinced that if the Lord didn't have to deal with me, maybe he could just do a better job at it. I don't know why he's put me where he's put me. I don't know why he lets me do what he lets me do. I don't know why he lets you do what you do, but that's by his grace. Pastor reminded us of that this morning. Whatever we have is by the grace of God. And so we muddle along doing the best we can, recognizing there are a whole bunch of other people doing this a whole lot better. It doesn't make any difference. This is where God's put me to be. So I'll just do my part. Or we conclude others aren't doing it as well as I am. I'm the best at this. And yet somehow, if we're honest in the deep recesses of our heart, we have to admit we're still not satisfied. I may be doing better than everybody else, but there's still something missing. Because we're measuring the wrong thing. Do you know what the goal of the Christian life is? We're going to go to heaven one day. That's already done. That's finished. That's settled. If our salvation were just about eternal life, then the minute we got up off of our knees after trusting Christ as our Savior, God could just take us home, right? We'd just be done. Wouldn't that be better? But the Scripture says God continues to work in us. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, those verses we all know so well. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, him also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is working all things together for good according to his purpose, and his purpose is to conform us to the image of Jesus. So here's the question I have to ask myself. It's not, am I serving better than somebody else? Am I serving more fervently than I did a year ago? Am I serving in such a way that others notice me? Or am I serving in such a way so that nobody knows me, but I'm still? That's not the question. The question is, am I more like Jesus today than I was yesterday? Am I more like Jesus today than I was a year ago? Do people see more of him in me now than they saw the last time they saw me? Because that's God's purpose for me. Well, how does that happen? That happens as we sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. And we let the word of God work in us. And then, when we begin to reflect the image of Jesus, when we begin to reflect the character of Jesus, then he begins to work through us. And suddenly our work becomes less important. In the little bit that we can do, in the kitchen, in the choir, or in the Sunday school class, or knocking on doors, the little bit that we can do is now magnified because it's him that's doing the work through us, and no longer our flesh doing it. Let's look at one last passage, and with this I'm done, over in John chapter 11. We know Mary and Martha from another passage, don't we? We know they had a brother. The brother's name was Lazarus. We met Mary and Martha in John 11 when Lazarus was dead. You remember Jesus had gotten the report that Lazarus was sick, and he waited intentionally so that by the time he got there, Lazarus would not only be dead, but he would have been in the grave for some days. The Lord called him out. Well, the Bible says that a number of people had come to mourn Lazarus' death. And in verse number 45 of that passage toward the end, verse 44 says, "He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and they let him go." Apparently they were so stunned they didn't know you need to untie a live man in grave clothes, but he helped them. But look at verse 45. "Then many of the Jews which came to," who? Mary. "And had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." Now there were two sisters in that house. Both of them are referred to in John 11. They both came to Jesus and asked him the same question. You can read the passage later and see it. But it's interesting that those who had a connection with Mary were the ones who saw what Jesus did and believed on his word. Apparently there was something compelling in the character of Mary that already had them prepared for when they had the opportunity to see and to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? By sitting at his feet and hearing his word. May God do in our lives what he needs to do. May he work in us and on us, so that one day by his grace and for his glory, he can work through us. Amen. This conversation, no doubt, was difficult. When Martha came storming into the living room, I can see her. I have a picture of this in my mind that's just clear. "Lord, tell my sister to get in there. Martha, Martha." You know, by the time he said her name the second time, she knew she was in trouble. She knew this isn't going to be good. I'm about to be rebuked in front of all of these men. I'm about to be rebuked in front of my sister. And the Lord said to her, I'm sure with all the kindness and grace and compassion that he had, "You've missed the most important part. And you've missed what's going to count in the long run." May we not have to find ourselves in the place of hearing that same pointed conversation from the Holy Spirit of God. May we yield at Jesus' feet. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us. It's so easy for us to get confused. We want to serve you. Our motives are right. We believe that our methods are correct and pure. But somehow, because of our human nature and our sinful pride, sometimes even the right thing turns into the wrong thing. Help us tonight to examine our hearts, examine our motives, examine our focus, so that we can say, unlike Martha in that day, that there is joy in serving Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.